Already preached the evening message this morning. See what you missed out on? And if they don't, they may not, I don't know if we believe him. That's what Thomas said too. We don't believe, you know. But we ended up bringing the evening message in the morning so that the morning people would find out what was going on in the evening. So I thought, well, maybe I'll go ahead and bring the morning message this evening. I thought, no, I want the morning people to still follow along in the Nehemiah episodes to see what's happening next. So I just brought a simple passage here today in Psalm 16. I want you to look at this. And we're going to look at one verse of Scripture. And this is one of those one verse of Scripture that if you're a preacher or a Bible teacher, is a very, like, this is a good one to make an outline of because it's very, very simple. It gives you your 3 points. But I want you to notice here at Psalm 16, look at verse number 11, if you would. Psalm 16, verse number 11. And it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." That is a real simple verse of Scripture, one verse, 3 points here. And if you're like me, I like to use the same letter a lot of the times when I'm making an outline, and they give you every one that you want here. You got the word in the first part, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." You have the letter P. There's your word path. So we're going to talk about God's path for you. And then you have in the second part, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." God's presence with you. And then you have the last one, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." God's pleasures that are ours to enjoy. I mean, God did a simple 3-point outline, all starting with the same letter, just for me, all right? So let's look at this here, at this passage here in Psalm 16. And let's look at that first part. And let's consider it. First off, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." We're going to talk about God's path for you. And we're going to look at God's, the whole message would be entitled God's, I had to have a P, God's plan. All right? God's plan for your life. And the first point we see here in this one simple verse that David is writing, and God's Spirit just moves upon him and he pins this part. God inspires it and then God preserves it. And you have it on your lap this evening for a good word of encouragement. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." I am glad that God likes to reveal himself. Amen. The path itself, actually, if we were to go to the New Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." God is not holding back the path of life to anybody. I wasn't looking for salvation in Christ when I got saved, but he was sure looking for me, amen? And he was ordering my path then. I believe that God works in our lives before we even become Christians. I believe he can order and ordain situations and circumstances. I mean, I was born and raised in California, planned to stay in California all my life. I thought that's where we would be. My folks up and decide one day they're going to sell their house, buy a motorhome, hook up a truck to it, and just go travel the United States. I was crazy. I thought that was crazy. Their house was paid for and everything. And they were leaving all of us kids, except for my baby sister. She went, you know. And then next thing you know, as they're traveling around, they stop off in Kansas where his brothers are at, because they're all from Nebraska. They moved down to Kansas. They go down there, and they start a business, a construction company. Next thing you know, my brother and I, we get in trouble with the law, and my dad says, "I will come out there and bail you out of the situation, but you're coming back to Kansas." Now, this California kid is thinking, why would I go to a place where there's wooden sidewalks, tumbleweeds, and dirt roads? I didn't even think about that. And yeah, there's a wizard somewhere around there too, you know. Blizzard. Well, there's a wizard there too. A blizzard. And lizards and anything else that rhymed with that, all right? But it's amazing, folks. God, I believe, as I look back, was ordering my path to get in trouble, to get caught in trouble, have to be bailed out, brought out to Kansas, because that's where I heard the gospel. So he's using all of these things to bring about everything. And it begins with God's plan for your life. He's not willing that any should perish. I mean, think about the plans that he's working out for what the individual plans he worked out just for everybody in this room to come to know him. He was more than willing to show us the path of life. And David says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And by the way, it doesn't end at salvation. That's just the beginning. And it says here, thou wilt show me the path of life. When I think of God's design and God's order, how he does everything, you don't have to look very far. We were just talking about a minute ago about God's creation and the faith that it would take to believe evolution. But God, if you look around, if you'll slow down in this life that's very busy anymore, and slow down and look at God's order and his design. We're going through these seasons because it's a part of God's order in the universe. The sun rises and it goes down, though we didn't see it today to prove that it's somewhere up beyond the clouds there, you know. But we see God has a plan. He has an order, whether it be the trees or the planetary system. He is a God of purpose and he's a God of design. And everything in nature, we understand, operates because they have to. The trees go through their process. But man, he created with a free will. We can choose or not to choose to yield to him. So he's more than willing to show us the path of life. It's up to us whether we believe it and embrace it and receive it as a free gift. But I like how David reminds us that this is God's path for you. And he sheds his light on us. The Bible tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. When the gospel was presented to you, when it was presented to me, it brought light. It brought light. It showed me things that I didn't know before, that I was hidden in darkness. And it raised the veil, and God's word is always working. God's will is that others would see what he's trying to show all mankind, that there's a way that God wants all men to go. I mean, think about that. God's not willing that anyone should perish. Folks, when we walk down the street, when we walk into the store, everybody that we look at and gaze upon, God wants them to have the same opportunity to see this path that you and I have also have been shown. And sometimes God uses, as a matter of fact, sometimes, almost 99.999% of the time, God uses somebody. Who did he use to show you the path of life? He used my wife. Who did he use, Paul, for you? A friend in college. Who did he use for you? Her father. Who did he show for you, Enrique?
The teacher.
And we could go on and we see that all of us had the path of life revealed to us. God revealed it to us by using somebody else who had already had found it. I think of the story Pilgrim's Progress and how he was always trying to show people. And there was a guy named Evangelist and all those. I haven't seen that in a long time, but it's a pretty interesting story that God has a plan. God has a path. You and I are a part of that now that we know the way. You see, I could not show you the way until I came to know the way myself. But here we see clearly that God has a path for you, not only in salvation, but in the area of forgiveness, in the area of acceptance, in the area of how we ought to walk now in this life. And this path continues on. So David says here, thou wilt show me the path of life. The second thing we see here is not in God's plan for your life. It's not only that he wants you to see this path of life and enjoy it, by the way, but he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. God's presence with you. You see, you and I cannot enjoy the presence of God in our life until we're on the path, until we know the way, correct? I was listening to a preacher today, and I'd never seen him before, but I was listening to him and watching him on television. And he was talking about how Christ was always surrounded by great multitudes of people. And wherever he went, there was a multitude. And he says, and one day there was a crowd that was following him, and there was one person there. He says that you would not even know this story had this person not spoken up. If they'd have kept silent, we'd have never known the story. And the person's name was Blind Bartimaeus. How many of you know Blind Bartimaeus? Or you know of him? Yeah, we know of him, correct? And it's because when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And he was given the illustration, he was missing some of the senses that everybody else had. People who had the sense of sight could see Jesus, they could watch him, they could observe him, and yet they were still blind spiritually, and yet here was a blind man physically who's crying out for one that he cannot see, and the crowd, the multitude, tries to get him to hush him down, shut him down. If he would have yielded to that, you still would not have known about the story of blind Bartimaeus. But it said that he cried even louder. He cried even louder. Now, the whole story that this preacher was preaching on was this was the last week of Jesus' life. He was focused and he was heading to the cross. He was heading to Calvary, and yet because he's a loving, compassionate, merciful God who wants to show you the path of life, was willing to, when he heard that man cry the second time, it said that he stopped. That means he was going somewhere. He stopped. And he didn't say that he turned around and went to him. He says, bring him hither. He made the blind man come to him, and he asked him, what is it that I would do for thee? He goes, that I might receive my sight. And the preacher brought up a good point. He goes, you don't think God being omniscient and able to look upon this guy, that when you look at a blind person, you can see and tell that they're blind? Their eyes have either a deformity or they can't look at you, you know? Their eyes are going off. He goes, you think he didn't know what he was coming for? He goes, he did. But he wanted him to ask that I might receive my sight. Folks, God wants us to show us the path of life, but here's the key what I want him to get at, because that kind of covers our first point almost. But he said, so be it unto thee, and he received his sight immediately. Somewhere in that eight-word sentence, he said, when Jesus was speaking to Bartimaeus, his eyes changed and he saw. The man, he saw Jesus, and he saw everything else, folks, for the first time. Now listen, he had heard Jesus walk by. He didn't, and then it says that when he received his sight, it says he followed Jesus. You see, now he's enjoying the presence of Christ. And that's exactly what he wants. He wants us to take up our cross and follow him. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You'll never be a happier Christian than when you're spending time with Jesus, than you're communing with him. I'll tell you what, I have been a miserable Christian before. Anybody else ever been a miserable Christian before? And it's not because you're spending time with Christ. It's usually because we're not. Some of the most unhappy Christians are those that are not in his presence. God has made provision in his plan of salvation that he showed us the way. He's made plans in it for us to personally enjoy the way of life by spending time with him. We've been spending a lot of time, and we will probably spend more time on Wednesday nights in prayer. Folks, there's no closer time that you can get with God than in prayer. If you remember, if you've ever done a study on the tabernacle, and you go in from the courtyard, and you have the brazen laver, the sacrifice, and you come to, or the brazen altar, and then you come to the brazen laver where you're cleansed, and then you walk into the Holy of Holies, and over here you have the golden candlestick. And over here you have the table of showbread. And right here you have the altar of incense where it's a picture of our prayers being lifted up. And right there next to that is the veil, and it's the Holy of Holies where God's Shekinah glory abode. You can be doing a lot of things. You can be fellowshipping in the Word. You can be having the light here of all those things. But the closest you can get to God in the tabernacle is right at the place of prayer. And God says, that's where you're going to find the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. His Holy Spirit wants and will abide with you. In John chapter 14, John records here in this chapter, where we read about he's the way, the truth, and the life, and all those areas. He tells us in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. That's a long time, folks. The warranty doesn't wear out, does it? When God does a work, there's no warranty placed on it. There's no date of expiration. It's forever. And if He will abide with us forever, the Comforter, which also means the Helper, God abiding in us, then there is no reason why our joy should not be full. Unless we allow the things of this world to draw us away, to get entangled in all the cares of life. The Holy Spirit, if we fall short, will cleanse us. He'll guide us into God's love, and He'll continue to work in us and through us. And that's why it's so important that you and I understand the purpose of being Spirit-filled in our Christian life. Spirit-filled Christians are joy-filled Christians, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The second thing on the list is joy. And there's peace. And there's gentleness, and there's goodness, and there's temperance, and there's meekness and faith, and all of those areas that He is wanting to live through us for His glory. So if Spirit-filled Christians are joyful Christians, and their lives will have meaning, and their lives will have purpose. You ever sometimes feel like your life has no purpose? I mean, we're all made of the same clay, correct? And sometimes we just like, what's the purpose in this, you know? Why am I doing this, or why am I not doing that? And yet, that's why we must spend time regularly, continually. Now, that doesn't mean that we always have to be in our prayer closet, but you ought to have a communion time where we are walking, and what's that song we sing? And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He what? Tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. So we can be joy-filled Christians. We can have purpose of what God's doing in our life, and great expectation. We're guided. We are directed by the Word and by the Spirit of God to make the right choices. And I believe that a joy-filled Christian, one that's spending time in the presence of God, is not only full of joy and peace, but I think that they are some of the best witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall receive power." When does that power come? When does that power come? After what? After the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. How many of you have received the Holy Ghost? Say amen. Amen. Have you received the power? Say amen. Amen. To do what? To witness. Correct? "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So there's a Spirit indwelt, Spirit-filled Christian, and what's he doing? He's witnessing. He's sharing the good news. He's taken and people to where he was in Psalm 16:11, the first part of the verse. He's showing them the path of life. So that now, when they receive it, they can come and walk with him and talk with him and enjoy the fullness of the presence of this life, just as you and I are. And then he says, lastly, "And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." God's pleasures to you. We have God's path for you. We have God's presence with you. And then we have God's pleasures to you. I think it's safe to say that there are times in the life of every Christian, if you've been a Christian for very long, when there will be contrary winds that will come along in your life, that there will be times of sorrow. There may be times of deep, dark hours. I think that's fair to say. Some of us may be going through some of that right now. I know some of us are, actually, because I'm praying for these situations. And yet God's plan for His people includes pleasures forevermore, in spite of what's happening. In this world, ye shall have, present tense, tribulation. But I love when God puts the B-U-T there. But I have overcome the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So there is a coming a time when there will be evidently no more sorrows, no more sickness. I think Revelation talks about that, does it not? Anybody here, just out of curiosity, anybody here ever shed tears before? Raise your hand. Anybody here ever cry? Come on, you guys that are Navy and Marines. Yeah. Anybody here ever had great sorrow before? Raise your hand. Grief, pain, suffering, hours, it seemed like, of darkness in your life. Jesus said that when I show you the path and you're enjoying my presence because you're following me, he's taking us somewhere for following him, amen? And he's taking us to a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. My Father, our Father, waits over the way. I did a funeral years ago. Well, actually, I've done quite a few funerals. And I remember sharing with the people that at a funeral, it's kind of like when we lose a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, and it could be a friend, family member, whoever. It's like a person watching a ship depart, and they leave, and we watch, and we watch, and we watch as they go farther and farther away. Kind of like when you let kids let helium balloons go up into the air, and they just watch them, and they try to watch them until they can't see them anymore. You ever done that? I've done that, and I wasn't even a kid. And they watch that ship as it continues to where it gets really close, where the sky and the sea meet. And as it disappears, someone alongside us says, they're gone. But on the other side of the shore, there's someone that sees it appear on the other side. Amen? And as they see it appear, they say, they're coming. One side is, they're gone. And the other side is, they're coming. And that, my friends, is a picture of the death for the Christian. We have sorrow on this side, but if we're walking in the pleasures forevermore, if we're enjoying this path of life, if we're really enjoying these pleasures, and if they're going to go forevermore, I know that God told me that this heaven and earth isn't going to last forever. So it must mean it's going to happen somewhere else. And he's going to take us to this land that is fairer than day. And folks, he says that he will wipe away all tears. There will be no more sickness. We talked about Peter's mother-in-law today. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. Why? Because the former things, God says, have passed away. And behold, he says, I make all things new. Folks, it will be worth it all, we sing, when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. And there's a lot of trials that seem very big to us right now when we see Christ. There will be at his right hand pleasures forevermore. While we're in... Well, I don't know if you're still in John 14. I'm going to go back there again if you want to go back there. John 14, a very familiar passage. Just before Jesus left this earth, he promised to go to prepare a place for those who loved him. And we will live with him eternally. Look what he says in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like this phrase right here. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, God said, I'm not lying. Titus tells us that God cannot lie. If this wasn't a true statement, then I wouldn't state it. But it is a true statement that I am preparing this place for you, and if I go and prepare this place for you, that I will come again. And I like what he says here, I will receive you. and you, and you, and you. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. And of course, Thomas asked the big question, Lord, how can we know the way? And of course, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a day that will be, my friends. Christians should strive. Christians who have been shown the way, who are enjoying these pleasures forevermore, we ought to be diligent in sharing this good news. People are actually looking for this. They don't know that they are. But they're searching for all kinds of things. And they just need to be brought to the right place, which is actually not a place. It's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, over to John 17, and notice this is the prayer of Jesus. This is the not the model prayer. This is a true prayer that Christ prayed to the Father. But I want you to zero in on a portion here. As he's asking the Father, he's praying, and he says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now this is Jesus talking with the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. Now watch what he says here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you realize that you're in that verse right there? You are in verse 20. Neither pray I for these. He's looking at the disciples that are with him. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also, which, look what it says, shall believe. They haven't yet. You see, Christ has an expectation that others will come to him based upon those who know him will share him. And I've shared this before, maybe even here. I think it would be so cool to see a spiritual genealogy that we could trace back. And it would be interesting. I could trace it to my wife. She could trace it to her parents, and they could trace it to whoever led them. And it would just keep going back on the spiritual genealogy. And I don't think the people in Utah have this one, all right? They got a lot of that genealogy stuff, but they don't have the spiritual one. And it'd be interesting to see who we go back to, and all of a sudden we find out, oh, Cornelius. Cornelius got saved with his whole house, which means he went out, probably shared the gospel, and they shared, and they shared, and they shared, and somehow it came over to the United States, and we got to hear the gospel for the first time through people that Jesus had prayed for that would receive the gospel. And you and I are a part of this. And guess what? This prayer is still active. This is still an active prayer. Who is it that Christ is speaking about that's going to receive, that's going to be showed the way of life and enjoy this, that you and I know that we just need to get to them and share it? Now think about that, folks. Brother Don just told us about how missionaries were stopped to go one area, to go up to another area because of a coronavirus, to go over here so that this prayer could be answered again. Years ago, when I was first a Christian, there was a missionary that came. Y'all remember when you first got saved? I mean, some of you were brought up in Christian homes, so it's a little bit different. But when I got saved, it was a whole new thing for me. I mean, I was a wicked, vile person, and we were very ungodly and very satanic in a lot of the things that we did. So this was all brand new. So the first time I remember the first evangelist I heard, I remember the first missionary I heard. And we had a missionary come in going to the UK. And I could relate to him because when he got converted, before he got converted, he was a person like me who did drugs and listened to rock music and went to the concerts and everything. And he ends up having, at a concert, somebody, they looked up and saw people in a suit and tie at a rock concert. How many of you have ever been to a rock concert? Did you ever see anybody in a suit and a tie? No. No suit and ties, all right? Something is not right. So there's loud music, darkness, lights going everywhere, smoke everywhere, and people just getting drunk and high. And all of a sudden he says, I remember I see this guy in a distance with a suit and tie. There are several of them walking through the crowd and doing this to them. And he goes, next thing I know, I'm sitting there Indian style on the ground and I feel the presence of somebody. I look over here and I see a pair of nice shoes and I follow him up a pair of dress slacks and it's one of them guys in the suit and tie and he's just looking down at me and he's going like this. And he goes, I reach up and take what he has, and he goes on. And he goes, and I didn't know what it was. I stuck it in my pocket. He goes, I forgot all about it, to be honest with you. He goes, I got home. He goes, I was so cranked up on drugs, I could not go to sleep. So I went back into the living room, kicked off my shoes, put my feet up on the coffee table, reached in my pocket to grab a pack of cigarettes. That when I did, he goes, there was that. He goes, I didn't know what it was, but it was a gospel track. He goes, so I opened up my cigarette, lit my cigarette, started smoking my cigarette, and I started reading this thing. And he goes, I'll tell you what, he goes, I can say this now as a Christian, God's Word and God's Spirit smote me and convicted me that I was a sinner. And I got down on my knees at that coffee table, and I prayed that prayer on that card and asked Christ to save me. He goes, that gospel tract, he goes, it did not have a church on it. There was no stamped church. So he goes, I took that thing and I went knocking on churches. It says, when they answered, he goes, I'd go up to the preacher. I said, do you guys believe this? And he goes, I went to three churches and they said, no, we don't believe that way. He goes, I just kept going on. He goes, I finally came to one. They said, he goes, it was a little Baptist church. I said, do you guys believe this? And they said, yeah, we believe just like that. And he goes, well, I just prayed this prayer. And he goes, that church took me in. They baptized me. They discipled me. Amen. He goes, I am now called by God to be a missionary to the UK. Amen. He goes, and I don't know what God has for my wife and I as we go over there. Who will come to know Christ as their Savior? And that guy that simply was passing out a tract has no idea that I got saved. And then one day, he goes, when it's all said and done, and we stand before the Lord, and he says, here's the people that you brought into, you know, you're going to have crowns of rejoicing, the people that you led to the Lord. Paul said, you are my crown and rejoicing. And he's going to have all of these people, that missionary will be standing there with all these people that made up the churches or that he started and got established, and they're going to all be standing there, and he's going to come walking up one day, and the Lord's going to come up to this guy who maybe thought nothing ever happened that day. And he's going to say, Joe Christian, come here. This is so-and-so. Yeah, yeah. He goes, he was saved by that dime when you went out handing gospel tracts out at that rock concert. You were probably hesitant to even go to that thing, but you went. You showed this man the path of life. This man received the path of life, enjoyed my presence and my pleasures, and my pleasures now to you are forevermore, because not only did you lead him, but this is all yours too. All of these souls are because of your obedience by handing out a piece of paper that had the Word of God. And when I heard that, I thought, man, give me some of those pieces of paper. And I have been handing out gospel tracts since then. And you know what? You say, well, how many people do you know have gotten saved by it? Only one. And I read it to them when she was passing away. But there may be others out there that I don't know about. Amen? And even if there isn't, I still was obedient to my Savior. I will show thee the path of life. This is God's plan. In my presence is fullness of joy. How joyful are you tonight? At my right hand, he says, there will be pleasures. And those pleasures will be every other week. That would be okay, would it not? The pleasures of God every other week? I would take those. But he says, evermore. Evermore. You know what I'm saying? That's what I want. Simple 3-point lesson that God placed in there with each one of them, starting with a P for each one of us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, dear Father, where we have great opportunity to consider your blessings, your pleasures, your presence, the path. And you've given us a free will to choose. Even Joshua challenged the people of his day to choose who they would serve. May we make the choice tonight, dear Father, because it's something that we have to do every single day. Paul said, I die daily. It's a choice. God, help us to take up our cross and follow thee so that we can enjoy this path of life. In Jesus' name, amen.